It's good to be back with you at Grace, and it has been a while. We were talking with Norm there before and trying to figure out how long it has been, and we weren't quite sure. It's been close to a year, I think, since we were here, though, and glad to be back. It was a lovely drive up from Belleville, and things are starting to really green up, and I think I'm going to have to cut my grass this week, which, I guess has to come with the territory. We're going to be looking this morning at Psalm 15. If you have your Bible and would turn with us there. Psalm 15. I'm going to read through the psalm, and I'm reading in the ESV. So if it's a little different from what you have, you'll understand why. It's a psalm of David, Psalm 15. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. I read an article some time ago, discussing sports that required the greatest level of fitness. Now, they had five criteria by which they evaluated each sport. And the five criteria were these: aerobic or cardiovascular fitness. Then there was strength or power, speed, flexibility, and agility. And so they gave equal weight to those five different criteria, and they began to evaluate a number of sports, in fact, 54 in all, and they found that the number one sport that required the greatest level of fitness using those criteria was, anybody want to guess? Haven't heard it yet. Good guess. Some good guesses, but I haven't heard it yet. Unless somebody said water polo. Water polo was the number one, followed by rugby sevens, then American football, and then ultimate frisbee was number four. Okay? You don't get hockey until you get down to number 25. Number 35 was triathlon. Number 53 was ultra marathon running. And number 54, the final one, lawn bowling. So, if you want to get fit, you can start out with lawn bowling and you can move up to ultra marathon running the very next step. Now, of course, you know, we know that triathletes, ultra marathon runners, have an insane level of fitness. Incredible level, but not using that criteria. You see, an ultra marathon runner does one thing. He does it 10 million times, but he does one motion. And so it didn't fit the criteria that they had, like water polo would. Now, the truth is, most of us can participate at any number of the sports that were listed at a weekend warrior level, right? For instance, badminton was number 7. Tennis was number 10. Now, I can take a tennis racket, and I can stand out on the court, and I can flail away at the ball as it comes at me, and every once in a while, I'll hit one, and some of them might even go over the net. But I'm not going to Wimbledon anytime soon, certainly not to participate, because that takes a much greater level, not only of fitness, but of skill. When we come to Psalm 15, David is asking a question about fitness. But it's not fitness for sports. It's fitness for worship. And he's going to help us see what it takes. What are the criteria we need to think about and have in place so that we can worship our Lord at the highest level possible? So we're going to take a look at this psalm. First of all, he starts out by saying, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall sojourn in your tent? Now, the tent he's talking about there, of course, is the tabernacle. The temple had not been built. It wouldn't be built until Solomon's time. And so he's talking about the tabernacle, which, of course, by this time is located on the holy hill where the temple would be eventually built. So he's asking not who shall be saved, because we know that salvation is not works-based, as this psalm would lead you to believe. If he was talking about salvation, then we end up with a work salvation. We know that salvation is by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it's got nothing to do with salvation. It's got everything to do with who is fit to worship. Again, the question is not who may come to church. Anybody can come to church. But that doesn't mean that they are prepared to worship at the highest level. Oh, yeah, they can maybe come and they can be a weekend warrior. They can flail around like I would with a tennis racket. And they might hit a few of the notes in some of the songs, and they might, you know, participate at that level. But if we want more, if we want to really participate in worship at the highest level, when we are in the presence of the Lord among other believers, then maybe we need to take a look at this psalm and see what the Lord says to us here. We should ask ourselves this question every Sunday before we come to church. You know, is my heart in the place where I can worship the Lord as well as I possibly can? Can I fully engage in worship when I'm in the presence of the Lord and with other believers? What is your routine several hours before coming to church? Now, I realize if you have young children or you have chores to do, maybe on a farm, you might do well to find 2 minutes where you can concentrate on preparing yourself for worship. Just being here, sitting and clothed and in your right mind might be all that can be expected. Like the maniac of Gadara, you know? We can't hope for more. But even if you have those constraints, young children that you're dealing with, or chores that you're doing, it doesn't let you off the hook. It just means you must get more creative in your preparation. But what are the things that you like to do to prepare your heart and mind to come and to worship? Some people like to listen to good music. That helps prepare them, get their mind thinking about the things of God. Reading, listening to, meditating on Scripture, maybe a podcast where you're hearing someone expound the Word of God and you're thinking, okay, this is getting those juices flowing that prepare my heart and mind praying for the Lord to reveal anything to you that will hinder you from worshiping at the highest level. I mean, Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 5. He said, when you go and you have your gift and you present it at the altar and you think of, oh, my brother's got something against me, leave the gift, go take care of that matter, and then come back. So praying for the Lord to reveal to us, Lord, is there something I need to deal with before I get there? I don't want anything hindering me from worshiping you as I ought. Sometimes we delude ourselves in thinking that we can just waltz into church and we can worship at the highest level when we have given no thought to our words and our actions and our attitudes from the previous week. The Lord wants us to examine our hearts and to see if there's something that is hindering our worship. My understanding is that in some ancient temples, places of worship, when the congregant, the person who was coming to that temple arrived, there would be a priest who met them at the door. And they would say something like, "What must I do to enter the sanctuary?" And the priest would then give them a list, some ceremonial washings, perhaps the proper sacrifice to bring, maybe a monetary gift or something. He would list all of those things for that congregant to do in order to enter the sanctuary. Well, in essence, that's what we have here. But God's reply through David is not about external rituals. It's about matters of the heart, matters of character and conscience and conduct. And so with that in mind, I want us to stroll through Psalm 15 and take a look at what David has to say to us so that we may worship God at the highest level. Verse 2, "He who walks blamelessly and does what is right." That sounds straightforward enough, doesn't it? Blamelessly comes from the Hebrew word tamim, which refers to integrity. The person who walks with integrity, the highest level of private and public conduct is in mind. In other words, you're not one thing when people see you and something else when they don't. There's a seamlessness to your life, like Daniel in the Old Testament, when his detractors couldn't find anything about him that they could point at and say, "Aha, you hypocrite." That's what's in mind here. He walks blamelessly and does what is right. His public and private life were seamless. Oh, the next one. Speaks truth in his heart. Ooh. He's not rationalizing. He's not lying to himself. You see, it's easy to know the truth in our heads, but not always do the truth in our hearts. Abdu Murray has written a book called Saving Truth. And in it he contends that our society, not just our unsaved society, but even within our Christian society, we are moving toward a place where we believe that there is such a thing as truth, but how we feel about it trumps the truth. Now, let me explain by way of illustration how I've seen this play out. A couple of years ago, I was talking to a man, a godly man, all right? Make no mistake, this guy loved the Lord. He's with the Lord now, but he even at that time, he had cancer and was dealing with that, and that might have clouded his thinking a little bit. But his son had gone to a Bible college, and if I name the Bible college, I'm sure everybody here would know it, or most everybody would know it. Went to a Bible college, met his fiancée, the woman who would become his fiancée while he was there. They graduated from school, and both moved to the same town because they both found jobs there. And because apartments were really hard to come by, they ended up moving in together. They're not married, but they decided to move in together. And this man, godly man, man whom I respected, was justifying their actions. Now, if I had said to him, "What does the scripture say about fornication?" he would have said, "It's wrong." If I would have asked his son and fiance, "What does the scripture say about fornication?" they would have said, "It's wrong." They knew in their heads the truth, but they weren't speaking the truth in their heart. They were basing their actions on how they felt about the truth. Oh, that's okay for some, but that's not necessarily needful for me. If we want to worship God at the highest level, we have to speak the truth in our hearts. Verse 3, who does not slander with his tongue. The word slander has the idea of spying things out or spreading things abroad. One of the two. And in this case, I almost wonder if he has both in mind. The person who loves to spy out the juicy goods on someone and then spread it around. Gossip would be the word that comes to mind. Instead of, coming to a worship service in order to hear the deep things of God, to enter into praise and worship, instead, they're coming to spread gossip. And if that's the case, we're not going to really worship the Lord as we ought. James said, with the tongue, we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not so to be. He does not slander with his tongue. He does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. The one who wishes to be fit for worship doesn't purposefully hurt his fellow man. Doesn't enter into gossip, or as it says here, reproach, cast a slur against his neighbor. He doesn't initiate nor relish negative news regarding his neighbor or friend. Really, what verse 3 boils down to is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Basic biblical principles. Treat your neighbor as you want to be treated. And when you do that, you are fit to worship at a higher level than you would be if you didn't. Does not slander with his tongue, does no evil to his neighbor, doesn't take up a reproach against his friend. And then verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. Now, it almost sounds counterintuitive from the previous verse where we're to treat everybody the same, and now we despise a vile person. Some might find that a bit harsh, especially in light of what he's just been saying. But see, the thought is not that our hearts go out to lost sinners, because they do. We want and long for them to be saved. Absolutely. The idea here is the vile person or hardened reprobate. For the sincere worshiper, there's nothing desirable about the reprobate way of life. In other words, we're not fit for worship if in the back of our minds we are secretly intrigued by or jealous of the billionaire playboy's lifestyle or the raunchy rock star's lifestyle. If secretly in our mind we think, oh man, they've got it made, then our hearts are really not fit for worship. We're not going to enter in to praising the Lord and focusing our attention on Him if we're looking over here and over here and saying, wow, wow, oh, I wish I could do what they're doing. I wish I had what they had. There's a song, an old Christian hymn, "Spirit of God, Descend Upon My Heart," written by George Crowley. And my wife and I were listening to a podcast of a service from Indiana, where the church where her brother is on the pastoral staff. And we were listening to the service some time ago now. And they sang this song. And they got to the fourth verse, and there were three words that just jumped out at me, just nailed me. Made me think. Let me read the verse to you. "Teach me to feel that you are always nigh. Teach me the struggles of the soul to bear, to check the rising doubt, the rebel sigh. Teach me the patience of unceasing prayer." Those words, "the rebel sigh," just hit me. Because I always thought, you know, a rebel, you know, that's the guy who's shaking his fist in God's face and saying, "I want nothing to do with you. I'm going to do it my way." That's the rebel. But a rebel sigh? That's all a sigh is. How can that be rebellious? It's rebellious when it arises from my looking at someone else and my heart is filled with discontent. Oh, man. And I hate to say it, but Facebook is the fuel of the rebel sigh. and it's not all bad. I know that. I get that. But it can be the fuel of the rebel sigh. Oh, look what they're doing. Oh, look what they got. Oh, look where they're going. And every time we have that rebel sigh, we're saying, "God, you're not enough. God, I'm not happy with the way you're doing things. I'm not satisfied with how you've ordered my life." The rebel sigh. And my prayer is, God, keep me from the rebel sigh. There's a verse in Proverbs: "Do not let your heart envy sinners." Well, who are sinners? Well, everybody, obviously. But I think he's talking in the context here of those who are unbelievers and contrasting the sinner with the believer. "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day." Why? Why not envy sinners? The next verse tells us, Proverbs 23:18, "Surely there's a future and your hope will not be cut off. Implying that theirs will. Sinners have an expiry date. They may be enjoying this and that here and now, but they have an expiry date. But those who know the Lord, you don't have an expiry date. And if you enter into wholehearted worship now, and you are fit to worship now, that's just a precursor of what you're going to be doing in heaven. You're going to be worshiping at a level that none of us can even fathom yet. Do not let your heart envy sinners. Don't let your heart have the rebel sigh. But honor those who fear the Lord. Let those be the ones that you are challenged by. If you're going to sigh, sigh for that which is better, not worse. Who swears to his own hurt, verse 4, the latter part, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. The person who is fit to worship keeps promises, even when it costs, even when it hurts. We're back to the theme of integrity that we kind of started with in verse 2 there. David Jeremiah said this, "Integrity is the keeping of a commitment after the circumstances under which the commitment was made have changed." Let me say that again. Integrity is the keeping of a commitment after the circumstances under which the commitment was made have changed. And he went on to say that commitments made in good times will be challenged in bad times. And he gives the example of Daniel. Daniel, as a young teen, living in Judah, under the godly King Josiah, made commitments to the Lord. Then he gets hauled away to Babylon, a pagan land under a pagan king, and there is intense pressure put on him to throw off his belief in Yahweh and worship and serve the gods of Babylon. But the commitments he made in good times, he stood by in bad times. That's what he's talking about here in Psalm 15. He swears to his own hurt, doesn't change. When it gets tough, when you say, "Oh man, I made that promise, and now I wish I didn't have to keep it." But you made the promise, and so you stick by it. That's the kind of person who's fit, really fit, to worship God. Now, verse 5, who does not put out his money at interest, does not take a bribe. You say, wait, what? You can't make interest on your money? Well, we need to understand, first of all, it was only of a fellow Jew whose circumstances had reduced him to poverty, of whom you could not charge interest. In fact, you couldn't even sell him food at a profit. But in normal business, especially among non-Jews, you were allowed to charge a reasonable amount of interest. The whole idea, the spirit of the law, was to move the Jewish people toward generosity. And the spirit of wanting to worship the Lord at the highest level possible is that we have a spirit of generosity and justice, as the latter part of the verse points out. Doesn't take a bribe against the innocent. So we're all about justice. We're all about generosity. So, who is fit to worship? Who is fit to worship the Lord? Well, let's sum it up as best we can. First of all, the person who's clothed in Christ's righteousness, the person who's truly born again, has the foundation upon which to build effective, sincere, life-changing worship. That's the starting point. That's the entry gate. The person who is truly born again. But then, according to this psalm, the person who lives a life of personal integrity when it comes to obeying God, even when it's hard. A person who lives a life of personal integrity when it comes to obeying God, even when it's hard. Secondly, the person whose interactions with others is above reproach and above board, and is marked by protection of their reputation and promotion of their well-being. You're protecting the other person's reputation. You're promoting their well-being. You're caring about your neighbor. You're loving your neighbor as yourself. Thirdly, the person who holds true believers in high esteem and isn't secretly envious of those who live lives of wickedness or who seemingly have more than you do. If we can get those things, if we can get those things right, we can worship God at a high level. When we gather together week by week with other believers, wherever you may be or I may be, we can enter in wholeheartedly. When it talks about loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, this is the kind of stuff it's talking about. It's putting these other things away so that I can focus on the Lord. Why should we care about what our level of fitness is for worship? I mean, if we can come and shuffle in and sort of be a weekend warrior, isn't that good enough? The thing is, we're wired for worship. God has wired us for worship. So we are going to worship something or someone. Something or someone will capture our adoration, our attention, and our affection. And only God is worthy of capturing our adoration, our affection, and our attention. So let us worship Him with all we have. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these reminders from your word. And we'll confess, sometimes it's hard. Our weeks are so full of things that pull us away, divide our attention, grab our affection. And so when we come in, we're not always prepared to worship you as we should. So help us in the days ahead, the weeks ahead, to come with hearts prepared to do whatever it is necessary so that when we enter with a desire, a passion in our hearts to worship you as God Almighty, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, certainly as King of our heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.